Last week, I taught a lesson called Reasons to Rightly Divide. This week is part two of that subject. And what the subject is about is talking about why it's important that we rightly divide the scripture from the perspective of people who have heard it, perhaps, or you've exposed them to it. Perhaps they've read some things about it. They're aware of some of the contradictions and context in the scriptures. They realize that you're talking about the Bible having different contexts, different revelations, different instructions to different people. They have to be discerned one from the other. But what's the big deal? What happens if you don't pay so much attention to right division? What if you don't rightly divide the truth? In fact, most churches don't rightly divide the way you're talking about, but they still operate. Christians still exist. So why does rightly dividing matter? Why is it so important? What's the harm if people don't? And we've been dealing with that. Last week, the reason was consequences, the consequences the Bible gives you for if you fail to rightly divide. And that includes a church that is confused, more confused about doctrine than it needs to be, because they're happily being together, not thinking that the doctrinal contradictions matter very much. A church that could be put under the law, which is something the Bible teaches, people being under the law. And if it puts you under the law, that could be damaging, as we'll see today, to your spiritual growth. A church that has the gospel watered down or hidden. If you don't rightly divide, the gospel gets hidden behind different messages in the scripture, all about God, many about Jesus, but not many about the gospel, the grace of God, when you rightly divide. It destroys people's faith. We covered that last week. When you don't rightly divide, Paul warned Timothy about people's faith being destroyed because of a failure to rightly divide and get the doctrine right and hold fast to it. And then last week, we covered last week, their hearts being deceived. The simple-minded folks who are not grounded in God's truth, rightly divided, get deceived very easily by teachers teaching things contrary to the doctrine which Paul taught them. And so deception within churches is a common consequence of not rightly dividing the truth or giving it its due importance. So that was all last week. More for that online. You can go back and listen to that. What we see in those consequences, by the way, is a pretty good description of churchianity at large. Like, this is what we see in churches around us. So they exist, and Christians exist, or at least they say they do, but this is also a description of the ministries that we see around us. Existing and functioning does not describe how well you function. That's the difference. The churches exist, they're operating, they're doing things, they're working. There's a reason why people say, how are you doing? You say, alive and well, because the alive is one thing. The and well is a different thing, right? Many of you know that. So being alive and functioning and existing and churches operating is different than how well are they operating, right? Which usually now requires more judgment, and Christians really get offended at that, you know, who you judge other people for, because we're supposed to abound in judgment, we're supposed to understand truth, we're supposed to rightly divide the Word of God. And so, you know that famous hymn that people sing, it's in our hymnal as well, called It Is Well, right? So he wasn't only alive when he wrote that, Horatio Spafford in 1873, his family was not. He just lost his family. They had died. And he wrote It Is Well. How could he be alive and well when the circumstances were so bad around him personally, right? That describes a strong spiritual condition, spiritual strength, understanding of doctrine. Not that he wasn't sad that his family had died, but knowing as you read the song and sing the song that it was well with his soul, with God, because of what Christ has done for him, okay? But the truth is that souls in church are not well today. They may sing the song, but they could not do what Spafford did before. That would destroy people because their souls are not well, even as they go about doing the church routines and operations. In fact, many are hanging on by thin threads, barely attending the church meetings that exist out there to try to get some rejuvenation to get through another week. This is a very weak condition, right? Which leads us to this week's reason to rightly divide, is that it matters for your understanding and spiritual growth. Amen. Right division matters for your establishment on God's word, your inner man strength, spiritual strength, which is supposed to be what describes the church and those who are developing that in the church, is gone from Christianity, it seems at large, because people don't understand the Bible rightly divided, okay? And so that's what we're talking about this week. Your spiritual condition depends on rightly dividing the word of truth. Amen. Right? That's always been the case. You say, how can that be, Justin? Right division is such a new thing. Well, it's really not. Maybe some of the ways we talk about it, mid-Acts, Paul, these may be new labels, but when you take the scripture in its context, when it's speaking, the only way you can hear the gospel is reading that from those places in the Bible. And to the degree that you rightly divide it is to the degree that you can be spiritually established and grow and understand things. So that's what we're talking about today as an important reason to rightly divide. As we go through that, let's talk first about salvation. Because what has happened in the last century or so in greater Christianity is that they have diminished the church function to simply getting people saved. There's obviously nothing wrong with this. God wants all men to be saved. If indeed they get the gospel right to actually save people, which is the whole thing entirely else as a matter. If you're preaching a wrong gospel, a false gospel, a watered-down gospel, no one in all your activities is getting saved, only despite what you teach. But salvation, let's just assume for the sake of today's lesson that it is being communicated by people and that they are hearing the gospel and everyone that they count among their numbers and thousands that are getting saved are getting saved. That is not the end of the church function. In fact, it's just the beginning. Okay? It's not the end of our mission. It's the beginning of our life, literally. If you trust the gospel of salvation, that Christ died for your sins and rose from the dead, and nothing you do saves you, trusting that gospel of grace given to you freely means that you are now alive in Christ. And this is the first day of your life in Christ. And you don't know how to live that life in Christ. You have no idea how to walk in that life in Christ. You don't know what you're established on. You're simply clinging to Christ to save you because there's no other way to be saved. And that's a right thing to do. You're saved by God's grace in Jesus Christ. But it's the beginning of your life. The dangerous evangelical method, again, for the last century, this is a historical reality in the early 20th century. Even the new evangelicals, they dropped the new part, just evangelical, the new evangelicals, changed the mainstream method of doing church, which used to be get people saved and establish them on doctrine and churches. It changed into, since the doctrine divides people, and the doctrine is, people argue about the doctrine, let's not talk so much about dispensationalism, let's not talk so much about separation from wrong doctrine. Let's just get as many people as we can to come in so we get as many people as we can saved. And there was a wrong consequence that happened as a result of that, okay? They wanted to agree on salvation, disagree on doctrine. You ever heard that principle? We agree to disagree. And usually what follows that is agree to disagree on whatever doctrine that we're trying to dispute. It's a way to end the conversation, right? But we can agree on salvation, which is very difficult, actually, among different churches these days, but to agree on salvation and to say it's okay in the church to disagree on things other than salvation is to miss one of the most important functions of a church, which is to establish people on right doctrine. Amen. For their own spiritual growth and understanding. There are stages to growth in the Christian life. There are things that you need to learn. In fact, most of Paul's epistles, half of them talk about your Christian life, your spiritual life, after your salvation. Are we to take those passages out and just say it doesn't matter if you agree on those? We agree on salvation. That's all that matters. Because now they're going to heaven. Well, praise God that they are. But when you talk about the church ministry and the church function, right division is necessary for them to grow in that. Getting saved is the beginning. Your establishment happens after that. You know, you don't have to be established in sound doctrine of the scripture rightly divided to be saved. You don't. But to be saved and then be established in God's truth, you better get that foundation laid properly. You better have someone knowing how to build that foundation and it being built properly in you. Sanctification is a whole other thing. Once you're built upon that doctrine, you start learning the doctrine, establishing the doctrine, then there's the actual walking and living out of that doctrine, the sanctification that works out of you, right? And Christians are struggle with this. They're stuck here. Like, to have the Word of God actually working in you, like, yeah, it's something people say, you've heard it before, but is it actually happening? And how do I know it's happening? Like, this should be common Christian operation. But it's not. Why? Because we can agree on salvation. We don't care to agree on those other things. We can't agree or teach or communicate although doctrines or also our church will be split. Lastly is service. After you get saved and then you're established and then you're sanctified by doctrine and God working in you, there's the service. What service do you perform to God? Well, Christians can't really agree on that either. You know, it's like, well, whatever service you want to perform to God, there's actually a specific service God wants the church to perform. And if you're not established or sanctified, you won't know what that is, right? And all of those things require you to rightly divide the word of truth. You know, God's will in 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 3 is your sanctification. The will of God for you is your sanctification. Well, I thought God's will is to see all men saved. Yep, top of your outline, God will have all men to be saved and to what? To come to a knowledge of the truth. There's a second thing in that verse. You say, well, the first one's the most important. Well, it is first because you can't do the second without the first. But you also can't do the first without people knowing the second. People won't get saved in the church unless people are established and know the truth, be able to communicate it clearly, to know the wrong ways to communicate it. The church, because they simply want to agree on salvation, make salvation itself the only function of the church, have created what they call themselves a discipleship problem. They say it perennially now, every year. They say, we have a discipleship problem in the church. Even though Paul doesn't use the word discipleship, and there's other, you can talk about all that, but what they mean is simply, we got people that are in the church or that love Christ, trust Christ, or say, let's say they're saved. That doesn't mean that they're saved, they love Christ. But if that's the case, they're saying they lack maturity. They haven't been discipled. We need to disciple them better. The only way to do that is to get doctrine in them. Amen. Okay? The only way to do that is to rightly divide the doctrine. Do you understand? So a discipleship problem is really spiritual immaturity, stunted growth, doctrinal malnourishment. That is what a discipleship problem is. We got a bunch of baby Christians, right? We got baby Christians, if indeed we have Christians, and they're not feeding them doctrine, which is the food by which Christians live. That's where your faith is developed, by hearing the word of God and faith developing. And if you don't do that, then they're starving for sustenance, spiritually speaking. Okay? It would be criminal to take a newborn baby and not give it the sustenance it requires. But that's what's happening in churches. If indeed people do get saved in church, we disagree on doctrinal issues after that. All that matters is salvation. So we're not feeding them the doctrinal nourishment they need to actually grow. If they get anything, it's a little bit. They become children, right? But that's not enough to get them grown up in the faith. And so why is right division important? Why is it important to rightly divide? So that people can actually grow in the faith. They grow up into Christ. They can actually become mature saints, workmen, believers. So 1 Timothy 2, verse 4 says, God will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. Right? Those are two things there, and they're equally important. If the church itself doesn't come to a knowledge of the truth together, then how can we minister salvation to other people? And what will happen inevitably, as has happened historically in the last century, is that the first generation preaches salvation, but they don't establish the next in doctrine, discipleship, right? So the next generation waters down salvation, and they don't establish the next generation in doctrine. The third generation loses the doctrine of salvation while preaching Jesus and still don't establish anyone. It inevitably reduces the gospel when you don't establish people in the knowledge of the truth. Okay, you lose it. 1 Timothy 3:15, Paul says the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. Without the knowledge of the truth, what's that mean if you don't have the knowledge of the truth? You're ignorant or believing a lie, right? The opposite of truth is error, ignorance or error. So without the knowledge of the truth, the church is filled with error. That is spiritual poison for people's growth. So we can agree to disagree on doctrinal issues. What doctrinal issues are you talking about? You mean the ones that people need to grow up into Christ? Because if you cause corruption in that area, now you're feeding babies and children who are Christians, I mean spiritually speaking, not actual babies and children, spiritual babies and children and Christ, you're feeding them spiritual poison. Okay? They're not going to grow. And you might be hurting them for the rest of their Christian life. You're putting poisonous doctrine in them, confusing, contradicting doctrine, saying, don't worry about doctrine, don't stand for doctrine, don't stand for truth. And they're going to grow the rest of their life thinking it doesn't matter. Right? It's misparenting, right? People talk about bad parenting and things like that. Well, that's what it is in the church. Where'd bad parents come from, I wonder? Probably because they don't see the church operating properly. I blame the church. Parents have enough burden on their shoulders, right? Where do you get the pattern from communicating and standing for truth and resisting error if not from the church and elders in it who've lived through it to say, this is how we do it collectively? And someone might say, well, this is maybe how I should do it in my home too. But we don't have that pattern collectively. Why would they shoot it at home? Doctrine doesn't matter here, doesn't matter there, doesn't matter anywhere, as long as we love Jesus, right? 2 Timothy 2, verse 15 says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What is being rightly divided? Truth, which protects truth from error. It allows truth to work in people. So salvation is just the beginning. Why should we rightly divide? To have truth communicated clearly, to grow people in the faith. How do Christians grow? Well, salvation comes by grace, right? It's not your works. It's by Christ's work. And that has to be communicated clearly. But growth comes after that. It's not salvation by grace, growth without works. that's not any message in the Bible. It's salvation by grace. Growth comes from you learning and understanding doctrine, being, as the Bible calls it, edified. Look at 1 Timothy 1. We'll see it right here in the text. We read this last week as well. Paul's talking to Timothy, an elder in the church of Ephesus here, a leader of the church of Ephesus, and he's trying to communicate to him how this church should operate. And it's interesting, he doesn't talk a lot about salvation in these two epistles because salvation is how you get into the church. And once you're into the church, then you need to grow people in the faith. And he says in verse 5, don't give heed to fables, endless genealogy. Don't teach any other doctrine, he says in verse 3. We covered that last week. Teach no other doctrine. Verse 5 says, the end of the commandment. Now, here's the end. Salvation is not the end. The end is this. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience and faith unfeigned. That's the end goal. To have someone ministering for the Lord, that's everybody, with a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. That's what charity looks like coming out. You say, well, man, that's a high bar, right? That's why it takes ministry work together to edify each other. You know, the commandment is charity, okay? Verse 6, some having swerved, teaching wrong doctrine there. And so we see here in verse 4, the godly edifying, which is in faith, is the end of the commandment. See verse 4, godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. This is the end of the commandment. So it's not salvation. That's where you stop. Say, we got them saved. That's good enough. We're done. You need to edify them. That's what Paul calls a discipleship program, right? That's what Christians call discipleship. Paul calls it edifying. Well, how do we do that? How do you grow Christians up? How do you edify them? Look at Ephesians 4, verse 16. How do you grow as a Christian? You know how you grow as a human, right? You got to eat at least twice a day, maybe three, four. You got to exercise. You got to learn some things about life. That's how you grow as a person. How do you grow as a Christian? Ephesians 4, verse 16, or 15 and 16, rather. He says, speak the truth in love, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You want to grow up into Christ? Speak the truth in love. That's how you do it. But what truth? You mean the truth of salvation? The truth of salvation is how you get into Christ. You want to grow up into Christ, there's more truth that has to be spoken in love. That truth better be rightly divided, 2 Timothy 2:15, rightly divide the word of truth, or else you have all the consequences of last week and a failure to grow people spiritually. Right? Ephesians 4, verse 20, he goes on in verse 15 says, grow up into him which is the head. Verse 16, the whole body does this work, the whole body, fitly joined together, compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part. That verse says that God works in every person to grow every person in the body of Christ through truth working in those people. If you don't rightly divide truth going in, it's going to corrupt the individual people, and when they try to work and edify other people, it's going to build corruption upon corruption. That's how it happens. Well, how to prevent the corruption in the body of Christ? How to prevent corruption in myself? You need to rightly divide the scripture going in. You might need to have some rebuke and correction. See that corruption come out, you need to rebuke that, correct that, instruct it a different way. But none of that happens in churches either, it seems like. Verse 17, he says, this I say therefore and testify to the Lord, that ye henceforth not walk as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. We'll skip the next two verses for later. Verse 20 says, you have not so learned Christ, if so be that you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus Christ. Have you been taught by Jesus? You say, I thought Jesus was in heaven. Yeah, he was. He is. He's in heaven. But you're the body of Christ. He created the church to communicate the doctrine of Christ to every member of the church, to grow them up into Christ. So where do you hear the teaching? You say, in the church. Where does the church get the teaching? The scripture. Rightly divided. Amen. If you don't rightly divide this book, then you have a whole problem with the church functioning. They can't grow up into Christ. Do you see? So if you want Christ to teach through his words, it has to be rightly divided. You don't go back and teach the law. You don't go back and teach the prophets and the Psalms in order to have Christ work in you today. You teach all scripture rightly divided. And so growing up into Christ comes from speaking, walking, and as it says here in verse 20, learning the truth. Now, Ephesians 4, verse 20 says, you have not so learned Christ the way that these Gentiles have learned or other people have learned. You have not so learned Christ. How have you learned him? Romans 16, 25 says, to preach Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 says, we knew Christ after the flesh, yet now know we him no more after the flesh. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Do you know Christ that way, or do you know Christ a different way? And if you're in church and you think, well, there's only one way to preach Jesus Christ, that ignorance is what gets people hurt. Because Paul himself says, if someone comes to you preaching another Jesus, you might well bear with him because you don't know the difference, right? There are different ways to preach Jesus, okay? Who is Jesus? What did he do? What did he say? These are good questions to ask and learn and be established in. But if churches only talk about Jesus and not specifically the doctrine, rightly divided, then they're going to cause a problem. Most people say, well, you can learn the words of Jesus from the red letters, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, where Jesus himself spoke. Well, actually, that's Jesus speaking to Israel. Jesus spoke to you through Paul's epistles. Thus, we have the book in the back. Jesus wasn't talking to you at certain points in the Bible. He was talking to other people. You have to rightly divide when he's talking to you and when he's not. The whole book, by the way, was written by God, of whom Jesus is. And so every word of this book is given by God for you to discern the times. And so God, look at 1 Corinthians 3. How do Christians grow? The Bible says God gives the increase. God grows you. Thank God for that, because if your growth was dependent upon people, it would fail miserably, as we see in churches, okay, in your own our own experience. And yet God gives the increase, but God gives the increase according to the truth that he has revealed. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul says, we speak wisdom, or wrong chapter, 3 verse 6. He says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Paul ministered, Apollos ministered, God gave the increase. There it is, people say. It doesn't matter what doctrine you teach. Apollos had his doctrine, Paul had his doctrine. They might disagree on different things, but God gives the increase. He settles it all out. He reconciles it all. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that if they're doing work, the only work that can be done profitably is the one that God does in people. If a minister preaches wrong doctrine to someone else, they could hear it. They could love it. They can try to practice it. If it's not the doctrine God is delivering, it does not work in you. Amen. You understand? You may hold to it as a statement of your truth. It does not work from God. God is the one that does the work, and he does the work according to what he said, rightly divided. It has to be his seed that's planted, not one that you make synthetically that looks like his, but it's not his, right? It's got to be his word. He says in verse 7, so then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor. You see, the workers are judged here according to how they plant, how they sow. For ye are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. This means the work we do matters. By the way, this work here is among believers. This isn't simply lost people getting saved, which is a whole issue, also an issue. These are people who are in the church, ministering to the people in the church. How are they building them up? And in verse 10, Paul says, according to the grace of God given, which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds thereon. Let every man take heed how he builds thereupon. How do Christians grow? Based on hearing and speaking and learning the truth. That's where faith comes from. And that truth must be built upon Paul's foundation, or else it will be burnt up in eternity. It doesn't have any profit. That's what Paul's teaching in this chapter. Okay? Doctrine matters, apparently. Rightly dividing the word of truth matters for how God wants to build you up in the body of Christ. When people talk about Christian growth or church growth, usually it has to do with numbers. They say, well, is your church growing? Right? And you first hear that, you say, well, we have this many people, this number of people. Because it's so hard to measure the other kind. Is your church growing? Oh, you mean spiritually? You mean our inner man's strength? Like, how do you determine this exactly? I'll tell you how, but it's much harder to communicate with people, right? Well, I meant the number of people you have. Oh, we got the same number of people, but they're much stronger than they were. They've grown a lot. Oh, so you're not growing? Oh, no, we're growing. You see the issue? The Bible talks about growth in your inner man. Nowhere does Paul talk about the number of people you have. In fact, every time that comes up, it's always few people. It's very few people. Not that you have to have few people, it's just it always seems to be in the church, the body of Christ. But meanwhile, man measures growth in numbers, but growth in the scripture, spiritual growth in Christians, is not measured by that. It's measured by inner man growth after salvation. So you can only count numbers in the church by people who are saved, right? So if you say, how many people have you gotten have been saved? No, that's a different situation. There's numbers there, how many people, right? But how are these people growing? That's dependent on rightly divided truth working in them. Without rightly divided word of truth, there won't be the growth that needs to happen within people. There'll be saved people doing religious activities for Jesus who aren't established on doctrine, who cannot say truly, it's well with my soul, because they're struggling in their soul, simply to hang on of being a Christian. We need the Bible rightly divided for this. All right. Rightly dividing the Bible is meal prep. Okay. Anyone can get a wiffle ball and bat in their backyard and start swinging away. If you want to be a professional athlete, it requires discipline, temperance, a special diet, right? Exercise programs, practice, a blueprint. You build a building, it requires a blueprint, not Legos, right? Rightly dividing the Bible is that. You say, well, how exactly should we grow? What's the direction? What's it look like? What's the foundation? Now you're talking about doctrine. That's a needing to be rightly divided. It's a serious issue. Just as serious as getting the gospel right is getting your growth right. Okay? So it's not enough just to get salvation right. You got to get the Bible rightly divided correct in order for Christians to grow. Now, I said growth happens through the truth working in you and speaking, walking in the truth. That truth is supposed to bring understanding. Now, many of you can testify to this. I speak about this in my traveling meetings. When you first learned or heard how to rightly divide the scripture, you might have had confusions and contradictions. You opened the Bible up, you didn't understand what it meant, you didn't know how to use it, and then right division helped you show you context, show you to discern who is speaking to whom. It helped you resolve the contradictions, not by eliminating scriptural verses or ignoring them, but by putting them in their context, and now everything makes sense. Do you remember that? When your eyes started to be open to the scriptures, you started being excited about hearing about the Bible? Now I can understand it, and so now you can see a whole path in front of you, how I can learn more things. You're excited to study the Bible again. That feeling is called understanding. Like, you feel that way because of the understanding you got. That's what's missing from churches. When you don't leave church or in a church not feeling like you know more about God, what he's doing, his will, how to grow, then you do not have understanding from that church. And if a church is not giving you understanding, what in the world are they giving you? Because that's the function of the church, to grow you in Christ Jesus. Okay? And so this is, again, why does right division matter? For understanding. It's not all about understanding, Justin. It's about love. You don't know how to love without biblical understanding. You need understanding of God, of Jesus, of the gospel, of growth, of what matters, of judgment, of everything in order to grow as a Christian. This book gives you understanding. Rightly divided. The zeal, the excitement, the clarity that comes from rightly dividing, the Bible describes what understanding is, okay? Understanding brings you, look at Ephesians 4, understanding is what brings you into the life of God. You say, wait a minute, that's salvation, isn't it? No, salvation gives you the life of God, eternal life, right? So most people think of it like this. They think, well, I'm alive now. I've been alive since I was born, and now that I have eternal life, that just continues, like numerically continues. I'll age out this life, and then I'll keep going. Yeah, chronologically, that's how it works. Eternity is forever. But life isn't just a number on your calendar celebrating your birthdays. Life is something that you go through, that you live in, that you experience. That's what life is. Okay? Life comes from God. When you know what life is, you can know what death is, which doesn't just happen in a funeral home, you know, and you put them in a casket. Death happens every time you sin and turn your back on God. It's a removing of the life of God in you. Now, you're saved by God's grace. You've been given the gift of eternal life. But how do you now walk? In the life of God or in the sin and death of the world? Ephesians 4, verse 18. Look what it says here. The Gentiles, in the vein of their mind, those who don't know the truth here, they have their understanding darkened, which means they don't understand. Now, it mentions Gentiles, and you might assume, well, these are lost, unsaved people. But also, this could describe Christians who don't have understanding. If you're saved, no understanding, guess what? Your understanding is darkened. Well, not me. I trust Jesus Christ and him crucified. Well, good. You're saved, brother. Do you understand how to walk? I have no idea. Do you understand what God's will is for you? I have no idea. Well, your understanding is darkened in that area, just like those unbelievers over there. They don't know either. Their understanding is darkened. Look what it says. They're alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. Their ignorance alienates them from God's life. They don't know God, they don't know salvation, therefore they don't have eternal life. You who know the gospel to get eternal life also don't know the extent of God's life working in you if your understanding is darkened about how to walk in Christ. You see what I'm trying to communicate here? say, I'm saved. I can be a baby Christian in heaven. It's fine. Then you don't know what life is. You just know that you're going to be around forever because of Jesus. Right? If the opposite of being alienated is being familiar with, right? Being together with. If you don't want to be alienated from the life of God, but want to be in the life of God, you need to grow in understanding. See, I've always wanted to have the life of God experienced every day. Then you need to have understanding of what God is doing and how is he doing it and how he's working in you. I'll talk about that a little bit next week. Look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. This is a repeated thought here. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Seeing then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You're not fools, you're wise, right? So you got to walk circumspectly. You got to know how to walk around things. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We often flip that to communicate the truth that if you do not understand what the will of the Lord is, you are unwise. Now, you can be saved and unwise. You can be saved and foolish. You can be saved and be a sinner. You can be saved and have all sorts of darkness in your life. But if you want to know God's will so that you don't walk in darkness and you are wise according to God's truth, then you need understanding. And where does understanding come from? Rightly dividing the word of truth. Without it, the Bible is a confused mess, filled with contradictions. You were there before, remember? And so right division helps bring understanding. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine, where it's in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. You know, when you're saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, you're sealed with the Spirit. Ephesians 1, verse 13. He never leaves you if you trust the gospel of the grace of God. He marks you, he's the mark and the seal upon you, and you are Christ, and you're baptized in the body of Christ. But being filled with the Spirit is a different thing, okay? Having the Spirit dwell in you and him being grieved every day because of the darkness that dwells in you, this is the problem. But being filled with the Spirit, walking after the Spirit, this is something that requires something beyond your salvation, right? Which requires you say, beyond, I thought salvation was all there was. That's the myth, that's the lie. Salvation gives you eternal life. Salvation gives you justification, reconciliation, and all the great blessings that come from Christ's atoning work. But he wants to make you the saint that you are now in Christ. He wants to have you sanctified in Christ. He wants to help you know the life of Christ, to get understanding. Colossians 1, verse 9. See, I didn't know I had to be a smarty pants to be a Christian. It's not about intelligence, folks. God's given you a brain. He's given you a soul and a spirit. You can understand how things work, different things in the world. And this isn't that complicated. It simply takes you understanding and caring about these things. Colossians 1, verse 9. Paul prays for the Colossians, who though they're saved in Christ, he praises God for their salvation. And they're even loving each other, and they're doing well in that regard. But they're struggling because there's people affecting them with wrong doctrine. And it sounds persuasive. And it's about Jesus even. And they're a little confused about that. And so Paul writes this book to establish them in true doctrine, rightly divided. And so he prays before he does this. Colossians 1, verse 9, he says, we pray that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He says, what you guys need is more of this, more spiritual understanding. I'm going to give it to you. Now, what happens if they don't have the wisdom of the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding in verse 9? Verse 10 doesn't happen, right? If they don't have spiritual understanding in verse 9, then verse 10 says, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, doesn't happen. You can't walk worthy of the Lord unless you have spiritual understanding. Okay? Why is rather dividing matter? Well, if you want to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, you need spiritual understanding, which comes from rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay? And so Colossians 1 verse 9 says, walking worthy, and it says, after that, you're fruitful to every good work. You say, I just want to do good works for Jesus. Then you need to walk worthy. Amen. It's not just anything you think is good. You have to know what is good and what is not good. You have to walk worthy, have that judgment. And to do that, you have to have spiritual understanding. To have that, you need to rightly divide the word of truth. You see where we're at? We talk about rightly dividing the word of truth, and this is really simply how to turn on your lawnmower. It's so simple. But you have to do that for everything else to happen afterward, to mow your grass and to you make it look nice and to invite your friends over to have a party on your yard. All that can't happen unless you can first know how to mow your grass. This is you getting understanding. Colossians 2, verse 2. By the way, after that, the walk is the fruitful and every good work, the increasing in the knowledge of God, and the strengthening with all might. That doesn't happen upon salvation. That happens after. Colossians 2, verse 2. Paul says here he wants their hearts to be comforted, being knit together in love. These are people that are saved already, folks. And unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding. Understanding can give you the riches of God in Christ Jesus. It can give you full assurance. Not every Christian who gets saved is confident in how to live and what to think. And Paul says understanding can help you with that. You'll know the riches. You'll start thanking God every day for his riches if you understand what they are, understand how to use them. Rightly dividing the word of truth gives you a path to understanding. It shows you how to get understanding from the scripture. If you don't rightly divide the word of truth, your understanding is confused. Amen. Well, am I complete in Christ? Am I not complete in Christ? Did he give me that freely? Did he not give me that freely? Is it by grace without works, or is it faith and works? You see the misunderstanding here. It's confusion. You can't get past it. But with understanding, you have all sorts of these benefits. Understanding is strength. Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. So if you understand the revelation given to the Apostle Paul and rightly divide that, then you can understand many things. So we have salvation is simply the beginning. Growth is what God's will is, the knowledge of the truth. We talk about how Christians grow, which is coming to hearing the truth and speaking the truth in love, getting understanding. Understanding is where you get strength. You say, how do I become a strong Christian? You need to understand the scripture. You understand what's going on here. This is the beginning of that. Next is it actually working in you? You know, if rightly dividing the word of truth gives you a path to understanding, then the path to understanding the Bible has been lost, neglected, overgrown, and bypassed. You know, people say, well, there's churches out there. They're doing things. They're doing works. Yeah, you're rusted out. Duct-taped clunker also works. Don't know when it's going to fail, right? Doesn't work very well, okay? How is it working? Is it working in you? Well, I see it working in other people, I think. They say it's working in them. I think it's working in them. Look at this church. Look what they're doing. They're doing stuff. Isn't it working in the church good enough? Like, even if I don't know what's going on in my own personal spiritual life? No, that's not acceptable. You are a member of the body of Christ. You are the saint that God saved by his grace that needs to be sanctified and established in his word. You need to know how to live and do things through Christ Jesus, or else you can't function as a Christian. You can be one, you just won't function properly. There is a path of understanding and growth. This is growth, not salvation. Salvation is not a path. Your growth is, however. Your Christian life is. Okay, and along that life, this path and growth leads to this, and along the way, beautiful water, this life-giving drink that can help you live. What has happened is this path of growth in life has been grown over with weeds. Okay, no one knows this thing's even here. It's a forest, right? And here's the Christian going, I want to live the life of Christ. I'm saved. Look at that. They don't know where to go. This is not knowing how to rightly divide the Bible. Rightly dividing is taking your machete and cutting down that grass, saying, here's the path right there to living the life of Christ. Here's understanding and growth. Christians, because for so long they don't know what the path is, they know there's something out there. What they've done, and this is my silly analogy, is they've built an overpass over here. What? A bridge. And they're walking. And here they are up here on this bridge. They look down. And they go, look at that. There's life down there. There it is. Good thing we built this structure so we can see that life down there. But they're not drinking it, are they? It's not in them. They might see it in the scripture. There it is right there. But they don't have it in them. Why? Because they didn't grow in it. They didn't get there. Right? They didn't rightly divide the scriptures. You'll have Christians quoting Paul, the same verses you quote. And you'll say, yeah, that's the verse right there. And they simply have no understanding of what that verse means working in them, right? They're using it for a different purpose. They witness it, but they haven't grown in it. God wants you to have understanding, to actually grow in the knowledge of the truth so that you can drink the truth of Scripture so that you can say, it's in me and it's working out of me. You say, that's for many people in the church, this sounds like spiritual mumbo jumbo. That's impossible. because they've resigned themselves to not knowing what God is doing and not knowing how he can do things that he's doing. But if you know where to find what he's doing in the scripture and rightly divide it, your growth will take off. Okay? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. 1 Thessalonians 1, 5. The word of God can work in you. I should just say that plainly because, again, because of the church's failure to do so, and for so long, they built a whole system. And here you are not walking on that anymore. It seems awkward. Why aren't we walking on the Christian bridge? Because God didn't put that there. He put this here. Amen. And what it seems like hard work. You're like, I got to cut down that weed. Look at that guy. He's always cutting things down, making judgments. Yeah, because there's a way to grow in Christ and a way not to grow in Christ. 1 Thessalonians 1, the Thessalonians were growing in Christ and knowledge of the truth. Paul praises them for this. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 5, they had a labor of love. They had a work of faith here, patience of hope. And he says, our gospel came not unto you in word only. They heard it, but also in power. What does that mean? They heard it, and it worked in them, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. And by the way, this is simply not the gospel of salvation, which they heard, and they received, and they believed. Paul didn't simply teach salvation and stop. He taught salvation, people believed it, then he tried to establish those people in grace doctrine. That's why you have the epistles you have, okay? To the Corinthians, Paul said, I knew nothing but Christ, him crucified. He wanted to get them saved, that their faith would be in him. And then he builds on Christ, him crucified, okay? And the Thessalonians heard that, and they're walking in it. In much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. They saw Paul's pattern of doctrine working in him. He says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. How do you know if you are or someone is growing spiritually in the inner man? Remember I said before, it's very hard to measure this. It's easier to measure how many people we have here this morning, you know. How do you measure spiritual growth? This is one way. Paul gives a whole list in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Won't go there this morning. But how you know, one way, is how you handle affliction. Because affliction hurts. Affliction hurts bad sometimes. And people aren't designed in their flesh to deal with it. Right? People say that out loud. I can't deal with this. Right? All right. Yeah, I know the same feeling. Right? But spiritual growth is, even though you can't deal with it, there's truth working in your inner man that strengthens your spirit based on the knowledge of Christ, that even though that's bad, you can say things like Paul says or Thessalonians do. Even though they're facing afflictions, they're moving forward anyway. Yeah, we're being afflicted and persecuted for this ministry, but we're doing it anyway because we know the importance of this truth, right? Amen. Or Paul says, I rejoice in the Lord even when I suffer, or to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. These statements, when you actually understand why Paul said them and don't just use them as bookmarks, that's because you've grown, right? It's in you now. You're making real life and death choices based on a strength that didn't come from you. It comes from Christ. That understanding you get. And Thessalonians had this. They were suffering much affliction after receiving the word with joy. How in the world do you suffer affliction with joy if your inner man is strengthened, right? Paul said the same thing in Romans 5. Tribulation works patience, patience experience, experience hope. So we rejoice in tribulation. That requires understanding. That's not just simply a command. Christian, rejoice in tribulation. You can't do that. You have to understand how and why I can do that. And then when you actually rejoice in tribulation, you see it working in you and in other people. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 11. Next chapter. Paul says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. What a great Father's Day verse right there. Paul acted as a father to the Thessalonians, which were his children, in doing ministry to them. We covered this morning 6 very bad ways to prepare men to be fathers in the church based on the senior director of the Lifeway Research. But this is how you do it. You learn to minister and grow in God's word in yourself, so that you can teach others how to grow in God's word and be established. That's fatherhood. And look what he says. We exhorted you. Exhortation means to motivate people to proper action, to do the right thing. And so preaching, part of preaching, isn't simply just telling you what truth is. It's trying to motivate you to participate in that truth. Exhortation. Get it done. What's a good father? A good father knows something's important and tells others to get it done. Right? Let it work in you. And he comforted them. What's comfort? mean? Oh, there it is, the pillow and the iced tea. That's a different kind of comfort. That's pleasure, right? Comforting in the Bible has to do with strengthening up. When you're weak, I can't go on. A comforter says, you can, get up. Isn't that like a dad, right? You haven't done half of the work yet. You can do it. The encouragement, the strengthening, the comforting, the helping in that to strengthen them, right? That's comforting in the Bible. The charging, what's a charge? It's a mission and a purpose. A father knows what that is and says, here's the charge, get it done. Here's what, I'm leading this charge, you're going to follow in this charge, we're doing this charge, and Paul said that, I did that to you guys as a father that does his children. That's what a father is, folks. So take that and do likewise, right? Verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. You think Paul's worried about their salvation here? What is Paul concerned with in this epistle? It's not their salvation. It's their worthy walk. And beyond that, because they're walking pretty good, he wants them to be perfect in this walk, right? He wants them to really imbibe in that life, right? And he says in verse 13, for this cause, the worthy walk, also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. It's not just his opinion, not just what Paul said, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. When they received Paul's words, the words of God as truth, understood them. It wasn't simply their assent. Yeah, well, Paul, you're always right. That's not what it was. It was their hearing, receiving, understanding, right? Understanding the words, that it started to work in them. That's what he says. It effectually works in you that believe. By the way, belief requires understanding to a degree, folks. You can't say, I believe. You say, believe what? You see the cross. What happened there? I have no idea. That doesn't make sense. You got to understand something to believe it. So when you receive the words here and believe them, that's the understanding that starts to work in you. That's the effectual working. So yes, God's word can work in you. But if you're getting different instructions all thrown at you, you don't know which one to believe, right? Which means you don't understand which words in this book you're supposed to follow or even what they mean. You have to get understanding in order for it to work in you, but it can work in you. And saints thirst for this type of thing. They really do. Christians who are saved want understanding of God's word. They want God to work in them, but they don't know how. And so pulpits and pastors and teachers who fail to rightly divide word and truth and give them the understanding are hurting them by not giving them what they need, right? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, the pulling down of strongholds. God's word can do mighty things, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. God's word is powerful. And many preachers have taught that lesson. God's words are powerful when you rightly divide them. Because a lot of times I've heard messages, that same thing I just said. God's word's powerful. It can work in your life. Just utter God's word. They have power to them. And they preach a passage, an instruction, a work that God's not doing today. And so their message falls flat. Because what God said to Israel in Exodus chapter 19 doesn't work in you like it would in them, right? What Jesus said in Matthew 8, Matthew 23, is not working in you like it would in them. So you have to rightly divide these things to get God's word to work, because it's only according to what he does. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, look what Paul says. After talking about the doctrine and enlightenment and understanding the doctrine and the mystery of Christ in Ephesians 3, thus the need to rightly divide the dispensations there. He says in Ephesians 3, down to verse 16, what the goal is. He says that he would grant you, he prays to God that he would grant you and all the family in heaven and earth, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man, that your inner man would be spiritually strong. You see, I can't be strong spiritually. I'm not smart, or I'm not religious, I'm not. All it takes is understanding. It takes faith in what God says, understanding what he said, to make you spiritually strong, to get you to reap the benefits of assurance and of understanding and the confidence of his sufficient grace to walk through afflictions. Okay. But Ephesians 3, verse 16, he prays that they would be strengthened in their inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, as no love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. That's what he wants. And you say, well, that sounds really high and mighty. I don't know how to do that. That can happen in you. He said all saints. Well, God meant the most, you know, the most good saints. That's not how he's measuring here. You're saved by grace, remember. Okay. It's all the saints that have this potential to be conformed to the body of Christ when they have God's word working in them. Now, what typically people do, because they see the scripture, they see that God wants to work in us, that God dwells in us by the Spirit, and they see that his words are powerful, yet they don't understand the Bible rightly divided, and they can't have that doctrine working in them, they usually substitute it for something. They'll substitute God working in them, because he's not, if they're honest with themselves, with something else to lift them up, like majority opinion. You say, no, we don't follow majority opinion. But what do you call believing a thing and being satisfied because many other people believe it? Majority opinion. What's spiritual strength? Being able to believe the truth alone. Amen. Right? That's a spiritually strong person. But if you're, we've all been there, folks, okay, where you're not quite persuaded about the doctrine, and I can't stand alone with myself. That's because there's weakness. We've all been there. This is not a shame in confessing that, right? We've all been there. That's why we need strength in the inner man, right? With great understanding. But that weakness of needing other people for the sake of other people because I'm not strong enough in myself, this is why we have the body of Christ, of course, to edify and strengthen one another. The strong and the weak are in the body of Christ. And we've all been weak if you're strong, okay? And yet that's what it looks like. Okay, so they substitute majority opinion or other people for this God working in them. They substitute emotions. They say, well, it sounds so great to be filled with the fullness of God and his love. And so since they don't know how to get there, they create emotions to replace it. If I can feel loved in this environment, if I can feel emotionally attached to something, then I'll call that God working in me. And it's not the same. You see, spiritual strength means whether you're happy, whether you're sad, the circumstances are good, the circumstances are bad, every day you're established in Christ. That's what that means. It's not requiring an emotional refill to say God's working in me. They substitute God working in them for friendship. They say, well, God's working in me. I know it because I have a lot of great friends and we talk a lot about God. And again, spiritual strength is not the same as that. Success, they say, God's working in my life. Look at the good things he's blessed me with. Not the same. Spiritual strength, you can be in prison singing hymns to God, saying praise God for all the riches he's given me. Because you understand a thing. Because it works in you. People substitute God working in them with their own desires. And they say, well, I desire this thing and it came to pass. Or I desire this thing and I'm satisfied and it pleasures me. God gives me the pleasures of my heart, the desires of my heart. That's different than your inner man being strengthened in Christ. I had to point that out because right division matters for having God work in you. And many churches who claim to have God working in them are actually substituting God's actual working in people to strengthen them in their inner man with these things. That's what they're doing. Because they see what the end should be, but they don't know how to get there. So they're trying to reproduce it, right? There's the clear water. They see they need to drink it, so they pass around some Coca-Cola or something like that, you know? Doesn't that taste good? It's like, yeah, it's fizzy too. It's not the same, right? This leads us finally to the spiritual walk, which is what all of these points are dealing with. The idea of you walking after God who dwells in you, okay, that you cannot see and that other people can't see by faith without laws to tell you what to do, that whole description of the Christian walk is only found in Paul's epistles, all right? You go to other places in the Bible, God gives you specific rules, things to do, things not to do, okay? He shows up by the form of prophets or gives you prosperity according to God's covenants. So all the things that people want to replace God's work with today, some of them are in Scripture, just not for you. Thus the need to rightly divide it. The idea of walking after the Spirit, the spiritual walk, is found in Paul's epistles alone. You take up Paul's epistles mentally in your mind and try to find in the Bible any description for you to walk after the Spirit. Now, not needing the Spirit, that's different. You just talked about Israel needing the Spirit. The prophets prophesied the need for the Spirit and the Spirit's power and things like that. But this walking by faith after the Spirit's leading, you only find in Romans and Galatians and Ephesians, only in Paul's epistles, because it's unique to the revelation of the mystery that Christ gave to you, the body of Christ, which means that your walk today is unique to the revelation of the mystery given the body of Christ in Christ. So you can't get here in the spiritual walk by failing to rightly divide the Bible. You can't get there. You won't understand it. Galatians chapter 5, verse 18. What Paul says, Galatians is a lot about the spiritual walk because the Galatians heard the gospel of grace from Paul and then they said, well, okay, we take the cross part, but we're going to live now according to the law, which more than one church has tried that since the Galatians in varying degrees, including adding ordinances and sacraments and everything else to their service to the Lord. Galatians 5, verse 18. Paul says, if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, if that verse confuses you, and it did me once, folks, if that verse confuses you, then you don't have understanding of the importance of the spiritual walk. Again, I'm saying this not to condemn you because I've been there as well, saying I don't know, I want God working me, I don't know how that works. And the only way to understand that is first to rightly divide the Bible. Okay. Because there's many places, people talk about, have you heard Christians talk about the Old Testament law and the New Testament law? Like, a lot of Christians see that. Jesus taught the law, Hebrews teaches the law, and they put Christians under a different law, but not no law. They're too scared of that because that means people can do whatever they want. No, it doesn't. But if you're led of the Spirit, you're not under the law because walking after the Spirit is a totally different way of walking than according to rules, according to the law, right? If you're led of the Spirit, by the way, you say, I don't know if I'm being led of the Spirit. I don't know what being led of the Spirit means. Let me give you understanding. Being led of the Spirit means that you have the Spirit in you, and that comes by trusting the gospel, and that Spirit's communicating things to you. And you say, well, you mean God's in me talking to me? God's in you talking to you through this book. The Holy Spirit wrote this book, revealed these truths to Paul. You read them when you understand the truths about who you are in the gospel according to the Scripture. That's the Spirit saying, this is your mission, this is your calling, this is how you should think, this is how you should walk. That's his leading. It's not a gentle tug at your heart to change the desire of what you want. It's words. He's saying, that's the way. This is the way right here. How do you know the way? The Scripture tells you right there. Right? Now, he shows you the way. That's the leading. Whether you walk after it is your choice. Right? And so don't think the Spirit's leading is some mysterious tug of, I think he's leading me over here. I don't know. I'm going to test it. You can know for sure the Spirit's leading, right here in black and white. The real problem in the Spirit's leading is whether you're going to walk after it or not, because it can be difficult for your flesh to walk after the Spirit. As Paul says in Galatians 5, the flesh and spirit, they wrestle with each other. They're contrary one to another. What the Spirit is leading you to live by, the flesh may not like. Case in point, Thessalonians, right? They heard the word of truth, they were preaching it to those around them, and they were being afflicted by it. Your flesh goes, life would be so much easier if I didn't, right? If I didn't, life would be easier. Flesh, spirit, it's a different thing. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 20 and 21. When you got saved, you were made a member of the body of Christ, a member of a body of which Christ is the head. You say, why are you a part of his body? Why didn't he just make another analogy, like, you know, you're a biscuit in a basket or something like that? You're a member of his body. Bodies move. The head uses the body. You know, your head without your body is can't do much at all. But the head with a body, we can do a lot of things. You're the member of his body. He's the head, which means he wants to use you to do his will, which he has clearly stated to us in Scripture. 2 Timothy 2, verse 20 and 21, look what Paul says about you being made a vessel. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and as some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel to honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared to every good work. Do you see that? Prepared to every good work, meet for the master's use. Now, what typically people do in this passage is they'll read the vessels. They say there's gold and silver vessels, there's wood and earth, and gold and silver is what God wants. He doesn't want the wood and the earth. So wood and earth means bad, gold and silver means good, because they're confusing it with the judgment, 1 Corinthians 3. That's what Paul's saying, some to honor and some to dishonor. He's not saying make yourself a good vessel so that God can use you. He's saying you are God's vessel. Prepare yourself to be used. That's what he's saying. You know, I have wood and earthen vessels at my house. I use them. I don't use them for the same thing as I do the gold and silver vessels, but I use them. Paul says the same thing. They're different members of a body. There's different vessels in a house. They're different kinds of vessels, shiny ones, not shiny ones. God wants to use all of them. The point is, you need to do what? Purge yourself from these that you might be a vessel. He doesn't say a silver vessel or gold. He says a vessel unto honor and sanctified and meet for the master's use. You can be used, okay? You can be a gold vessel that's dishonorable. Don't be that, okay? He said, how to prepare myself for the master's use? You need to grow up into Christ. You need to understand his will. You need to be established. This is beyond salvation, isn't it? Salvation got you saved. Salvation made you a vessel. But now, how can I have God's truth reside in me without leaking out left and right? A vessel that's all cracked, right? I need to contain God's truth within me, which means I need to be established in the truth. I need to know the Bible rightly divided. I need to know who I am. I need to know the spiritual walk so that I can be prepared for the master's use to every good work. What 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is profitable unto every good work. The man of God may be perfect. This chapter says, rightly divide the word of truth. What's the purging, by the way? The man purge himself from these. He is not talking about purging yourself from every sin of your life. If that were true, it'd be impossible for any of us to be a vessel ready for the master's use. If he's talking here about make sure there's no sin in your life, because God only used perfect people, not only would that be wrong doctrinally, but out of the context. What is Paul talking about in the context? Same chapter. He says, strive not about words to no profit, but it's the burden of the hearers. Show yourself approved unto God. Rightly divide the word of truth. He says, shun profane and vain babblings. There are cankerous words. Avoid the error, verse 18. We talked about that last week, remember? Purge yourself from the problems, the wrong doctrine. That way you are established upon right doctrine, and now you can hold the right truth. Okay? If you allow error, subvert the hearers, don't rightly divide, what you're contained inside of you is polluted water. You understand? If this water at all. Paul says, purge yourself from all of the pollution, all the error, the failing to rightly divide. Make yourself a vessel that only contains the word of truth rightly divided, and you'll be prepared for the master's use. Amen. And that's what you see, folks. It's amazing. We've traveled all the country and talked to people about right division, and they're excited to understand the Bible, and we try to encourage them because they think, people tend to think that you need to go to seminary, you need to have a big ministry or having some sort of big background. The preparation for you to be for the master's use is to know how to stand upon truth, rightly divided. And then you can be more useful than 5 PhDs who fail to do so. You see, that's what Paul's talking about. Churches have made their mission the communication of teachings from the Bible. Biblical, we're a Bible-believing church, and they teach the Bible from the Old Testament, from the red letters, from the Hebrew epistles, teaching righteous principles, things that I would even agree with. Like, these are in the Bible. They're there, okay? But they either don't know or fail to communicate the spiritual walk that's found in Paul's epistles rightly divided. Because you can't teach both together. You can't teach law and grace together. And so you have people who are learning righteous rules, righteous ways of living, not knowing the spiritual walk in this dispensation. That's the confusing part. You want to be a Christian? Don't commit abortion. Don't be homosexual, right? Don't lie. Don't steal. Honor your parents, right? This sounds like Christianity. That's the law of Moses. The spiritual walk is a different thing. Amen. It's not that those things are wrong. Yeah, don't do wrong either, but the spiritual walk is how to live each day with sin present in you and sin around you, trusting and depending in God's sufficient grace to strengthen you. That requires your understanding of the Bible rightly divided. Amen. Romans 8:14 says, who the Spirit leads are sons. Okay? When you don't know the way you should grow, you're a baby. You're a child. But when you, after you're saved, you know how to get life from God's words rightly divided, you're acting as a son, a grown-up, mature adult. And God can use that. So to grow in understanding, strength, worthy walk, you got to rightly divide the word of truth. That's a good reason to rightly divide. Any questions or comments about today's lesson?